This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, today, we are going to talk about a very popular three-lettered word. And it's a topic that frankly, many of us are not at all comfortable talking about, but that most of us love to think about. And so just to sort of help us clear the air, release some tension, I want us to say that three-lettered word all together on the count of three, and I want you to say it loudly, okay? Are you ready? One, two, three. God. Oh, my gosh. I can't. You guys, seriously, you blow me away. You thought, okay, I get it. You thought we were going to talk about sex tonight. Come on, give me a break. Listen, this is church. You do not talk about sex in church. Well, unfortunately, that's not too far off from the truth, is it? No, in fact, do you know what the church has been saying about sex for the past couple centuries? Yeah, nothing. Nothing. Meanwhile, people have been reading about sex. They have been talking about sex. They have been watching others have sex. They have been reacting to sex. They have been thinking about sex, whereas the church has just been silent. That's right. In a way, you know, it's almost like our culture has hijacked a message that the church has refused to talk about. And the little that the church has said about it or has implied about sex has been, for the most part, what? Negative, right? Sex is wrong. Sex is evil. Sex is dirty. Why do you think that is? I mean, why are Christians so weird about sex? Well, hey, let's do some church history, okay? You've heard of the philosopher Plato, right? Plato? Okay, well, Plato once said something very interesting. He basically said this: the soul is good, but the body is bad. Then in the 4th century, this theologian by the name of Augustine showed up, one of the greatest Christians actually to ever live. But Augustine had some sexual problems and issues prior to becoming a Christian, and he ended up taking a lot of Plato's ideas into his theological writings. And then later on, another great reformer, you're going to recognize his name, I'm sure, Martin Luther, came on the scene, great man of God, but who also brought some anti-sex ideas from Augustine and Plato, which eventually led to the church sort of giving off this vibe that says sex is bad, or sex is just for making babies. See, the problem with those ideas is that they are just flat out wrong. And as a result, today, a lot of people now have, get this, they now have layers and layers and layers of Plato on themselves. And so they need to reach there and just rip the Plato off. So maybe you've come in here tonight and you're covered in Plato. Go ahead, just rip that Plato off right now. Go ahead. The Plato, I said, not, okay, Plato. And see, but in a way, what's happened to this topic of sex is that the church, listen, the church taught us not to. Our culture taught us how to. And so tonight, I want to talk about when to, why to, and who to. Okay? Oh, yeah. Okay, and the best place to start that is, anyone can guess, is The Bible. That's right. Come on, Scott, are you kidding me? The Bible. Yes, the Bible. Listen, because see, here's the deal. Okay, since sex was God's idea to begin with, then what better place to start than God's Word? Because see, it's in the scriptures that you discover pretty quickly that God is actually the inventor of sex. That's right, God invented sex, which means that he knows a heck of a lot about it. That's right, he knows a lot about sex. He knows a lot more than any sexual therapist that you're going to find on Oprah. He knows more about sex than Dr. Ruth. He knows a lot more about sex than Howard Stern, and even more about sex than Hugh Hefner. That's right, God invented sex. And let me just say, if you're here tonight and you have a problem with us talking about sex in church, let me just be honest with you, okay? The problem you have is not with me. It is not with the church. No, the problem you have is with God, okay? Because God has a lot to say to us, because God introduced sex to mankind long before sin ever entered the human equation. Well, not only did God invent sex, but thankfully he also made us sexual beings. That's right. So it really shouldn't, you know, be a very difficult subject for us to talk about in church. I mean, look, God didn't, like, look down from heaven one day, and, you know, there's Adam and Eve, and they're, you know, they're getting bored, so they start exploring, and all of a sudden one thing leads to another, and they're making love, and God did not look down at that and go, ugh, gross, sex, ugh. No, listen, God looked down on that. He said, now that's beautiful. That's beautiful. I mean, that is what I designed Adam and Eve for in the context of their marriage, to become one with another. Okay, so see, God is pro-sex. That's right. God loves sex. He designed sex. And throughout the scriptures, we see a lot about the purpose for sex. In fact, if you're taking notes today, take your service guide out. You're really stupid if you don't take notes on sex. You really should. Especially if your spouse is sitting next to you, because I know you think you're all that, but I'm sure there's room for improvement. So let's, oh man, I'm just getting going here. Take your service guide out. I want you to write down a few things. And if you have your Bibles, let's begin by going to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And he says these words, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ's? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And then look at verse 16. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united in one. Did you catch that? It says the two are united into one. They are united. They become one. They become one spiritually, physically, emotionally. Okay, in other words, sex, listen, sex is a lot more than just two physical bodies joining together and exchanging fluids. A lot more. Listen, there is something in intrinsically unifying about the act of sex. I mean, think about it. What do the scriptures tell us? The two shall become one flesh. In other words, listen, sex, sure, it's a physical act. But man, it's a physical act with deep social, emotional, and psychological implications. We all know that. So first of all, if you're taking notes, here's the first thing to write down. Sex is for the purpose of unity. Everyone say unity. Unity. Now, that's not the only thing that sex is all about. Let's go to creation. Genesis chapter 1. Listen to what it says. Verse 27. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then look at verse 28. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. God says what? Be fruitful and multiply, which means that another purpose of sex, and hopefully this is obvious for most of us in this room, but the purpose of sex, one of the purposes is procreation. procreation. And by the way, let me just pause here and say this, that you all here at the Orchard, because I've seen what's going on, Orchard Kids Ministry, and the thing's growing like crazy. So I just want you guys to know you guys are doing an outstanding job of wholeheartedly fulfilling one of the great purposes of sex. So you should give yourselves a hand clap. Yes. Great job. Great job. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. So, but in all seriousness, if you think about it, I mean, really, if you think about it, I mean, it's pretty amazing how God uses this mysterious, this passionate relationship, sex, to bring you and me into this world. Isn't that amazing? If you really stop and think about it. I mean, he uses sexual intercourse, lovemaking, to bring life. It's amazing. Well, the Bible says there's some other purposes of sex. Let's keep going. Listen to what a father said. We're going to start getting hot in here right now. Proverbs chapter 5, we warned you. Verse 18, let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Have you ever noticed how the Bible is almost oftentimes more sexually explicit than most Christians are? Oh, it's true. And I don't know, but I have a feeling that after today, all of a sudden the Bible reading is going to go up quite a bit in the Orchard. See, the problem is that for many, sex is seen as bad, or it's seen as ugly, you know? But the Bible doesn't talk about it that way. No, in fact, let me show you something else. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 11. Here we go. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon. You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. And if you keep reading, your thighs shelter a paradise. And it's getting really hot in here, so I'll stop reading. But seriously, you should read Song of Solomon. I mean, see, oftentimes when we read this stuff, it's like we read it like as though the writer was writing it like with the voice of Larry King or something. You know, I mean, seriously. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes... No. No, you know, when he was writing this, he was feeling it, man. He just had a great night. And so he's writing this. He's like, your lips are sweet as nectar. You know, seriously, your hair is like a flock of goats. Yes, you're descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. But anyway, that's okay, whatever. They were more limited in that time than we could probably come up with some better words today. But I'm telling you, you should read this. You should read this. If you're married, you should read it together. Put the kids to bed first, but then read it. And if you're single, maybe don't read it. But listen, here's the thing. Another purpose of sex right here, plain and simple. Ready? Write this down. Pleasure. That's it. Say pleasure. Ready? Pleasure. Now, that sounded really exciting. Pleasure. Pleasure. And see, here's the thing. Do you realize God could have so easily chosen not to make sex so pleasurable? I mean, think about it. He could have really made it a chore. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he could have made it like a miserable experience. Some of you are like, yeah, it is kind of like a chore in our house. What? Wow. Sometimes people laugh when they know that it's about them. Gosh. I mean, think about it. He could have made sex a miserable experience, like a root canal. I'm serious. You know, it's like you know, hey, let's have sex. I need some gas first, you know, to put up with this. You know, I mean, I've had a couple root canals. Let me tell you, no fun. So thankfully, God made sex to be a pleasurable experience. So, sex is for unity. Sex is for procreation. It's for pleasure. And another purpose of sex is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his what? Wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Okay, so right there is another purpose of sex. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's called marriage. Marriage. Okay, listen, sex is for marriage and for marriage alone. And let me just say that this is not Scott's opinion. This is not some church's opinion. This is God's opinion. This is the Bible's opinion. And I know that it sounds, it's so black and white. But listen, it's in that context, marriage, that God places his blessing on the sexual relationship. Which means that anything outside of that context is, and I hate to say it, but it's just the truth, is sin. Sin. And so what does that mean for teenagers? Well, that depends. Teenagers, are you married? No? Okay, then there's your answer. Plain and simple. Yeah, but what about adults that are living together before marriage? Well, that depends. Can you live together and not have sex? Gag me with a spoon. You know what? I get so tired of sitting down with couples who tell me they're living together, and I'll say, so what's your plan for not having sex? You going to move out for a little while? No. We're just going to be good. Oh, whatever, you liars. You're not going to be good. No. See, we're just so stressed out that we're not going to have the desire right now. Listen, if you can figure out how to live together and not have sex with your future mate, you should write a book because you become a millionaire. Okay, so, but here's the other question. Are you married? No, then there's your answer. And listen, I know it's tough for some of you because there are some of you who are having sex right now. No, not right now. And please stop it right now. It's very uncomfortable for all of us. That's not what I was supposed to say. No, I'm saying that I know that this is tough for some of you because there are some of you who are having sex outside of the context of marriage. And if I wasn't making you laugh right now, you'd really be angry at me. That's right, you'd be angry. Let me just say, that's okay. It's okay. But don't send me an email, okay? No, what you need, you know what you need is an email? You need some knee mail, knee. You need to get on your knees and you need to hear from God. Knee mail. You know what, one of my favorite times of the week is Friday. I love Fridays. And not the whole TGIF. I mean, that's great too. But you know, Friday, I mean, my week really kicks into high gear starting Saturday. But one of my favorite times is Fridays because on Fridays, we have at my home what's known as family night. And I love family night. It's one of the things, honestly, I look forward to family night more than anything. If I'm traveling or I'm away, I hate missing family night. And especially this time of year, family night's great because when it's cold outside, and you put on the fireplace. You know what I'm saying? You put the fireplace on. We love that. So we'll get a fire going in the fireplace. We'll get all cuddly on the couches. We'll pop some popcorn, watch a movie, play some games, just be together as a family. I love it. And I'll tell you the great thing about a fireplace is a fireplace is warm. It feels great. And as long as that fire stays in that fireplace, it's an enjoyable experience. But let me tell you something. The minute that a spark flies out of that fireplace and onto the carpet, guess what? Danger, Will Robinson. That's right. And then if the spark starts a fire and then the house burns down, guess what? No more fun. No more family night. Disaster. See, it's the same way. It's the same way with sex. As long as sex stays in the proper context, which biblically is in the context of marriage, it is beautiful. It is amazing. It is a wonderful experience. But when sex shows up outside of that context, disaster. Watch this. You all hate me. Go ahead and just take a deep breath now, because I think we need that, right? Talk about a roller coaster ride of emotions. I mean, you know, one minute you just feel awful watching that, don't you? Didn't you feel awful? Like, you're sitting there going, I mean, just hoping that it's not going to happen. I mean, because let's face it, we all know. I mean, even those of us who have never experienced it firsthand, we are all familiar with the pain, aren't we? The pain and the hurt that shows up in people's lives when we engage sexually outside of those confines, the fireplace of marriage. We know. And we go down the list. I mean, unwanted pregnancies, you know, marriages ending, families torn apart, emotional stress, I mean, on and on and on. And so if you were anything like me, when you watch this video, you know, you're sitting there going, please, God, no, don't let it happen. You just feel awful. But then when you realize they're actually a married couple, well, then A, you're mad at Scott for even doing that to you. But you know, you feel what? You felt what? Relieved, right? Thank God. But you know what else I bet probably a lot of us here in this room felt as we watched that? Especially those of us who are married. Envious. Envious. Man, I wish our date nights were like that. Somebody like taking notes. Man, I wish we had that kind of fire in our marriage. I mean, because look, let's face it. For many couples, listen, the issue is not that the fire has made its way outside of the fireplace necessarily, as much as perhaps that fire is just not burning quite as hot as it once did. Or maybe for some, that fire was never really that hot to begin with. And so the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, how do we keep that fire burning in the fireplace? I mean, how do we keep that fire burning? Or maybe for some of us, how do we get the fire burning? So let's get real practical. And let me just say, if you're single, do not check out. Do not check out. Pay attention, because you're going to learn some things that will help prepare you. Because chances are, one day you will be married. And I'll tell you what, there are an awful lot of things you can learn right now that will be a tremendous help to you later. So how do we keep the fire of sexual intimacy burning hot in our marriages? Well, there's a couple of things I want you to write down, okay? And the thing to keep in mind, I think, as we dive into these is this. Listen, this is huge. If you want to reignite those fires in your relationship, you need to remember, listen, that the matches are in the kitchen. That's right, the matches are in the kitchen. Okay, and in other words, listen, great sex in marriage always points us to what happens outside of the bedroom. To put it another way, great sex in marriage is based on non-sexual things. That's right. So really, it's all the stuff that you do outside of the bedroom that really makes the biggest difference inside the bedroom. And so, how do you do that? Let's talk about that. Well, it begins, first of all, by first and foremost, I think, making sure that you are intentional about making sure that you, as a husband, as a wife, that you are intentional to, number one, ready? Build intimacy. That's right. Go ahead and write that down. Build intimacy. Now, we don't have time to dive too deeply into any of these, but let me just say, there's a lot of ways we build intimacy into our relationship. You know, we build intimacy through everything from talking, taking time to communicate. We build intimacy by listening, you know, by being that empathic listener, right, that we talked about a few weeks ago. I mean, listening with the intent to truly understand what the other person is saying, but also listening with the intent to what the other person is not saying. And so you build intimacy by doing what we talked a few weeks ago, and then also what we talked about last weekend, by creating a win-win environment in your relationships. You will create intimacy when you allow each other to win. Because see, again, remember, listen, this is huge. It's all of those things that you do outside of the bedroom that will make what happens inside the bedroom so phenomenal. So we need to build intimacy. Okay, the second thing is this. And oftentimes we misunderstand this, and that is we need to be committed to show affection. That's right, we need to show affection. And this is such a huge thing. Because see, here's the thing. I said this a couple weeks ago. I'll say it again in case you weren't here. Affection oftentimes means something totally different to a woman than it means to a man, right? I mean, listen, when a woman says the word affection, usually she means what? Things like, hold me, cuddle with me, hold my hand, just be with me. Whereas when a man hears the word affection, what does he think of? One thing only. What is it? Oh, yeah. It's what he's thinking about. See, guys, let's admit it. Sometimes we're a little slow when it comes to the affection thing, aren't we? I mean, it's one of those things we see it kind of one-dimensionally, don't we? Well, two-dimensionally, because there's work and sports as well, right? But we need to learn how to show affection to our wives outside of the bedroom. We need to learn the importance of things like hugging. Hugging, not hugging and your hand going, mm-mm-mm-mm. No. Sometimes your wife just wants a hug, not one of these things. No. Listen, I'm just saying, I've heard it from some people. So, you know, holding hands, just kissing, just like that. Not, you know, anyway. Building our mate, encouraging them. A few weeks ago we talked about that, empowering them. I mean, there's some tremendous ways to show affection. And honestly, the best thing you can do is to simply ask your husband, ask your wife, how do I show you affection? Talk to me about that. How do I show affection? Because chances are it's different from how you would define it. See, we need to communicate that to one another. Tell me what it means to show you affection, okay? Now, so we need to build intimacy. We need to show affection. And the third one is really important. This is so important. We need to be intentional. And all of us with kids are going to really appreciate this right now. We need to be intentional. We need to, number three, make time. Everyone say that with me. Ready? Make time. That's right. We need to make time. Because you know as well as I do that there are a lot of things that tend to get in the way of those flames, aren't there? There are many things. For example, kids. You know what KID stands for? Keeping intimacy at a distance successfully. That's right. Keeping intimacy at a distance successfully. And they do a swell job at that, don't they? Yeah, they do. And so sometimes it's just about getting very practical and making a decision that, look, you're going to put them down when you're ready, not when they're ready. I mean, sometimes it's just being practical. Same thing can happen with our careers, can't it? Our careers become such a huge part of us, and it ends up eating into the time that we need for one another in our marriages. Or how about just commitments in general? I mean, we overcommit, don't we? And it's not that commitments are bad. It's just that for many of us, we're committed to the wrong things, right? Not bad things, not even necessarily, but we're just committed to the wrong things. The wrong things. And so what happens is that good things keep us from great things, including the intimate times that we need with our spouses. You know, other times, I think making time just means getting creative. Being spontaneous, going home for lunch breaks. How about exhaustion, huh? Exhaustion, ladies? Oh, not tonight, honey. I'm just so tired. I'm just exhausted. And then all of a sudden, the phone rings, and it's, "What's up, girlfriend? What's up? So good to hear from you. I've been waiting for your call all day. I can't wait to tell you." Real quick, I just want to know, where did all that energy just come from? It's so funny because none of the guys are even shaking their heads. They're not agreeing with anything I'm saying. They're just too afraid. They're like, "Mm." But inside they're going, "Yes, yes, yes." So we got to identify what gets in the way, and we have to make time. Now, here's one more, okay? We're talking about keeping the flames, right? Keeping the flames going strong in that fireplace. You're going to like this one. Well, most of you, You're going to like this one. And that says, here it is. You ready? Ready? Here we go. It's deeply spiritual. Ready? We need to do it often. Do what often? See, that's the problem. That's the problem. Do what often? Let me show you what the scriptures tell us. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Listen. Listen. This is so good. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to the husband. Husband and wife should fulfill their marital duty. And in case you're wondering, it is not talking about cooking and laundry and making lots of money. No, no, no. This is talking about sexual intimacy. And then it goes on to say this, 1 Corinthians 7, 4. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And here's the really good part, verse 5. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul says, look, when you're married and you become one, your body is not your own. Your body is your wife's. And wives, your body is your husband's. And then we're told we should not go long periods of time in your marriage unless, you know, sometimes physical reasons. Yeah, but I just had a baby. Get creative. Dear God, I just pray for that brother in the back right now. Looks like we're going to have to do strictly a marriage session after this or something. Yeah, but I just don't like my body. Yeah, you know what? It doesn't matter. Your husband does. That's right. And here's the deal. I'm pretty sure you'd rather have your husband be all over the body that you may not be crazy about than to have your husband all over somebody else's body. Because I'm going to tell you something, I promise you, if that happens, then you'll really have something to be unhappy about. Just saying. See, when sex is withheld for long periods of time, you know as well as I do, what's going to happen is a marital drift is going to begin taking place, and that fire will begin going out. So remember, great sex in the bedroom begins by doing things outside of the bedrooms. So as married couples, we need to do what? We need to build intimacy, right? We need to show affection. We need to make time, and we need to do it often. Listen, sex was God's idea. It was God's idea. He created it. It's God's design. It's God's design for unity. It's God's design for procreation. It's God's design for pleasure. And ultimately, and listen, and this is where it gets really mysterious. Listen, sex in the context of a marriage relationship is not only in an incredible physical, emotional, and spiritual act. You know, the Bible says that sex is an act of worship. I mean, so some of you need to like be like, next time you're in the mood, you need to say, "Hun, let's go home and have a worship service." It's funny. But see, this is where it gets really, really mysterious. Listen, sex in the context of the marriage relationship, okay, is not only an incredible physical, emotional, spiritual act, listen, but ultimately, and it's so beautiful, ultimately, it is a beautiful signpost that points us to the very nature and character of our Creator, God Himself, that longs. And it looks down in this room right now and longs to take every one of our relationships beneath the surface. That's the power of sexual intimacy in the right context. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gift of sex. I mean, God, what a reflection it is of the intimacy that you desire to have with us. And so thank you, God, for teaching us how to be people, how to be husbands, how to be wives. Maybe for those who are single here, maybe those who are teenagers, wherever they might be at in the spectrum, maybe it's one day, God, you're desiring and you're empowering us and you're showing us how to be the kind of people that engage in relationships that truly do go beneath the surface. And God, here's what I recognize as well. I think, God, that there's probably some here tonight that when we talk about this topic, underneath the laughter is a heck of a lot of pain. And maybe shame and guilt. And God, tonight, I think this is always an important time to remind ourselves that you are such a loving and merciful and kind God. And that it is never too late to start making great decisions in our lives. Sometimes we still have to pay the price, the consequences that show up. But God, you are there. In fact, your scriptures tell us, God, that as far as the east is from the west, so far do you desire to move our transgressions, our sins from us. I think of another time, God, in the scriptures where we're told that you are ready to forgive. God, it may take us time to get over it, but it does not take you time. You are ready to forgive. God, I know there's some people here tonight who they have possibly been involved in a relationship. They've been involved sexually outside of the context of marriage. And so I pray tonight that they would reach out to your mercy. And that they would reach out to your grace, your empowerment to make the right decisions. And God, as they do that, I pray. And I thank you for your promise that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So I pray for those individuals tonight. And I speak freedom into their life right now. I speak peace into their lives. And I ask, God, that you'd fill them with your love, your mercy, and your grace. And God, for those who are married here tonight, I pray that you would help them to make the kind of decisions, God, that would crank that flame up in that fireplace, and that you would make us, God, that you would make us the intimate lovers that you created us to be. We thank you for that, and we pray these things together now tonight in your son's name. Amen.